Let's continue reading verses 10 through 18 of Galatians chapter 3. Now, in this portion of Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul continues his argument that God's way of salvation is by faith in Christ alone and not by the works of the law. Let's read verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Once again, some background notes. You know, at this point in our study of Galatians, you might be saying to yourself that this is becoming redundant and even tedious. Why does the Apostle Paul keep hammering away at this theme? Justification is by faith alone. Answer, because justification is by faith alone, and people don't naturally believe it, then or today. Illustration, ask your average neighbor, or fellow student, or colleague at work today. Ask them if they believe in God. Most of them will say yes. Now ask them if they believe there's a heaven. Again, most will say yes. But now ask them, how do you get to heaven? What will most people say? Well, you know, you do the best you can. I mean, nobody's perfect. But when you die, if your good works outweigh your bad deeds, God accepts you into heaven. How many have heard that before? This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that going to heaven demands perfection. And no one is perfect except Christ. So in order to go to heaven, we must believe in Christ by faith. Not just that he was the greatest man who ever lived, but that as the perfect Son of God, he went to the cross and died for the penalty of our sins. And all you have to do is believe by faith. There are no good works required. That's the gospel that the Bible teaches. That's the gospel or good news that Paul preached. That's the gospel we're preaching here this morning. Do you like it? Or do you think you have to add good works? The false teachers of Paul's day, known as the Judaizers, said it couldn't be that simple. It can't be that simple. These Judaizers said that you had to add the works of the law for salvation and sanctification. Here in these verses before us, Paul uses two more arguments, both about the law, to prove that there's no way a person is saved or sanctified by trying to keep the law, then or today. And that brings us to our teaching points for this portion of Galatians 3. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, the curse of the law is removed only through faith in Christ. The curse of the law is removed only through faith in Christ. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, what does the first phrase of verse 10 mean here? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. This is referring to those who try to obtain favor with God by keeping the law. The book of the law is the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments of the Old Testament. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments and the law. God gave the law, and we'll see why he gave the law at the end of this chapter. The point here is that trying to keep the Ten Commandments and do the right thing is not good enough for salvation. You must keep the law perfectly, or you fall under its curse. That's what God said in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, which is quoted here. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law is like a chain. You break one commandment and the chain is broken and it can't be mended. And the curse of the law is death. Death is the penalty for sin. So is all hope gone? No, praise the Lord, all hope is not gone. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The tree here obviously refers to the cross. Christ kept the law perfectly and redeemed us from the curse of the law by going to the cross and dying as our substitute. That's what's meant by the phrase, he became a curse for us. He died for us. He became our substitute. So now we are free from the curse of the law. How? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 11. That's a quote from the prophet Habakkuk, showing that even in the Old Testament, justification was based on faith. The law says, do and live. But no one can do the commands of the law. Faith says, believe and live. And anyone may come to Christ by faith. When you receive Christ as your Savior by faith, you are saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, something the law could never do. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, that salvation, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you try to earn your salvation and sanctification by good works, you put yourself under the curse of the law. Faith in Christ alone is the key to salvation and sanctification. The curse of the law is removed only through faith in Christ. Doctrinal point number two. The requirements of the law do not invalidate the promise of God. The requirements of the law do not invalidate the promise of God. Verses 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In these verses, we have Paul's second argument against the idea that salvation is earned by trying to keep the law. The basic argument is that God made a promise to Abraham, and by faith, Abraham believed God. This promise was made 430 years before the giving of the law, so it was still valid and in effect when the law was given. The Judaizers were saying the coming of the law 430 years later after Abraham changed God's way of salvation and sanctification. Now they said, the Judaizers, the false teachers, now they said you had to add the requirements of the law along with your faith in the promises of God. No, says the Apostle Paul. Why, that would be like arbitrarily changing or adding to or setting aside a properly executed will. That's what his argument is here in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, you know, a will, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You can't set aside a properly executed will. Suppose some rich uncle of yours died and left you some property in his will. Now, just before you're about to receive the promised property, some so-called authority comes along and says, you have to prove yourself worthy of getting this property by passing certain tests. Wait a minute. You can't do that. Whoever heard of imposing such arbitrary additions to a valid will? Same argument that Paul is using here. In the same way, the law which came after Abraham cannot set aside God's promise of salvation to Abraham, which Abraham received by faith. Furthermore, the promises to Abraham are still in effect because they were made to Abraham and his seed, singular, verse 16, and that seed is Christ, verse 16. That seed is Christ. And Christ did come, and he came after the law. That's the point. Everybody follow it? So the promises find their fulfillment in Christ and are thus in effect forever and can't be changed or annulled or added to by the law. So God's way of salvation by means of faith has always been God's way of salvation. God did not give the law as a way of salvation. This was never his intention. Salvation comes by faith in the promise of God that salvation is in Christ and not in the law. One more time. Salvation comes by faith in the promise of God that salvation is in Christ, the seed. Salvation is in Christ and not in the law. The requirements of the law do not invalidate the promise of God. Now, what about practical application from the second portion of Galatians chapter 3? Let's believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Let's believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Now, where do we find that in this section? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspiration is the process by which God superintended the writers and writings of Scripture. You want a good, simple, concise definition of inspiration? Inspiration is the process by which God superintended the writers and writings of Scripture. Now comes the question. Now, to what level did God superintend the writers and writings of Scripture? Just to the level of inspiring the thoughts of the biblical writers? Or to the level of inspiring the actual words of Scripture? We believe that the level of control by God was down to the very words and letters of the original documents. Notice that Paul's argument in verse 16 of Galatians 3 hinges on whether the word seed in the promise of Genesis 22:18 is singular or plural. You got that? Right down to the very words or letters. So we see that Paul certainly believed in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, down to the very words and letters. And of course, our Lord did as well. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18 that not one jot or tittle would pass away. What do you mean by this? That is, not even the small Hebrew letters and strokes of the Hebrew letters would pass away. The small Hebrew letters and the strokes of the Hebrew letters were part of Scripture. Let's not have a view of inspiration which falls short of our Lord's view. Let's believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture.